Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for that incredible time of worship. Father, we pray now in Jesus' name that you would still our hearts, open our minds, and help us to hear what the Holy Spirit would say to us this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good to see you, everyone. So we continue with our study in the book of Acts. Last week we did an introductory session. Today I'm going to do part two of that introductory session, and then we jump on into the drama of the story next week as it starts to unfold. Now, a couple of weeks ago, and for folks especially who are listening online, a couple of weeks ago, right at the beginning of the year, we spoke on the second coming. And we devoted a whole morning to that. Now, we're going to touch on that again this morning, because that crops up in our introductory part to the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles with me, would you turn to Acts chapter 1? And we're going to look at this again. And this time we're going to just fill in the bits that we were looking at last time. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was taken from their sight, doesn't it? Well, you know that I like to introduce you to what the scriptures say in different versions of the scripture. Well, here it is in the Scots New Testament. And if you don't believe me, there it is. It does exist. This is what it says regarding Jesus being taken up. It says, "It's no for ye," he answered, "to ken times and dates that the Father's appointed. But the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power, and you'll be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the furthest bound of the earth." Now, after he'd said that, he was lifted up before the rain and sat in a way in a cloud out of their sight. And they were glowering up to lift after him. While of a sudden, twa men in clyde and cam stood aside them and said to them, "What are ye stoning there looking up unto the lift, ye Galilee men? This Jesus has been tacking up for you, and he'll come down again the same way as you seen him gang up on that lift." Now, fortunately, next week we're going to be talking about speaking in tongues and interpretation, so Kat's going to be bringing that to us next week, so you may want to be here just to help out with that. Listen, as we read this in the book of Acts, we have this incredible event that happened where, in our English translations of this, it says, "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." Think about that just for a moment. When was the last time you saw someone levitate through the clouds? It's a little bit out of the ordinary, isn't it? "And they were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand there looking into the sky?'" I mean, I just love that. I'm like, why are you looking at the sky? It's almost a daft question, isn't it? But when we drill into that question, it's a real challenge for us. And you remember what Jesus said to you? Have you forgotten all that? Are you surprised that this is happening? He told you this has happened. Are you surprised at this? "This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back." Now, wait a minute, look at this. "In the same way you've seen him going into heaven." Oh, now when Jesus was born, he didn't just appear, okay? He was born as a baby, very natural process, like every other baby before him. And he arrived in the normal way. But when he comes again, we will see him coming. Just as they looked up into the sky, probably pointing with mouths wide open going, we will see him coming again. Isn't that exciting? And the challenge then that's here in Acts chapter 1 is simply this. Why do you stand there looking into the sky? We have been charged by Jesus himself to be about the family business. But yet, far too many of us are looking into the sky. My dad did national service when he was a young man, as many of your fathers would have done. And my father was in Berlin when they built the wall, when it started to go up. And of course, there was massive tension. Nobody knew what was happening, and everyone was on high alert. And they built this wall, and all of a sudden, the British and other nations were in an enclave. And in order to get in and get out, you had to have an airlift. So they'd fly things in and fly things out. And many believers are living their life like that. We think we're waiting for Jesus to come and fly us out of this place and take us to heaven, but forgetting that he's tasked us with a particular task while we're waiting. We're not just to sit it out and pray about everything. We're called to do that and to be his witnesses in every corner of this globe, starting with right where you live, and then down your street, and then into your town, and then the next one, then your county, then your nation, and so on and so on. Wherever you are, he has tasked us to be a witness. Now, church today is, and you hear John talking about this rightly many times, has become an entertainment where people love to come along and be done to. Others will do it to you. And you will be a consumer, and you will take on board, and you'll go away again. That's not what we were called to be. We're called to be doers of the word, James tells us, not just hearers only. And, you know, when you have a minister, a pastor, a vicar, call it what you like, in your setting, most of us think, well, that's his job, or that's her job. The only job I've got is to equip you for these works of service that Jesus has tasked us for. That comes as a massive surprise and a huge upset to lots of people. Hang on a minute, Ken. Hang on a minute. Isn't that why you're here? No, it's not. To equip the saints for works of service. Right? Not to run about doing everything. But the real kicker in all of that is it also applies to me. So I also need to be going into all the world and sharing the gospel with people. How are we doing so far? Bit of a heavy start? Okay. When they were looking into the clouds, I get this picture in my mind. And I don't think anyone said anything. I think it was one of those moments where probably you'd just be like, what? Just engrossed with this thing that just doesn't happen. It'd be amazing, wouldn't it? I mean, imagine if I just lifted up off the ground and went through the clouds. There might be a round of applause. You never know. I won't test you on that one. But I don't think there would be too many conversations going on at that moment. Would you agree with me? It's such an amazing thing that happened. But there's two problems with it that we face. And the first one was the problem of what I call imagination. Now, to us, when we think of Jesus in heaven, we think of heaven as this wonderful, blissful place, don't we? Where there aren't any problems and everything's nice and fluffy. And maybe if you're of a certain mentality, you think you sit in a cloud playing a harp or whatever it is that your imagination is running away with. But to the early church, that's not what they thought at all. They thought it was somewhere above the sky. So this idea that Jesus is going literally somewhere above the sky isn't lost on them. But to us, that's a different concept altogether. When our eldest son, Andrew, was a young boy, he would be about 3 or 4 years old, he said to us one day at the dinner table, and I love the way children's minds work, he said, "There must be a big wall around heaven." Just random, like that. And I remember Carl saying to him, "Why do you say that?" He said, "Well, if there isn't a big wall around heaven and heaven's in the sky, won't everyone fall out?" Interesting, isn't it? How little minds work. Yeah. But that was not too dissimilar to what the early church was thinking. Not that you'd fall out, but it was somewhere up there, beyond the sky. That's the first problem we have. We don't have a proper understanding of that. And the second one is this. This idea that Jesus is coming in a likewise manner confronts us all. But other than the first Sunday of this year, when was the last time you heard the second coming preached? I rest my case. We'll talk about everything but that Jesus is coming again. It's not popular. It might upset people. I tell you what, it'll upset you more if you're not ready. Then you'll have a massive problem. See, speculating about this is useless. The angels didn't tell the early church to do a course or write a book or make a DVD on it or a podcast or anything like that. They didn't do that because the day and the hour is unknown. We know that. We don't know when he's coming, but we do know he is coming. It's not for speculation, but it's a summons for a response from us. In John 14, 1-3, and by the way, on the little sheet of paper I've given you for today, all the verses that we'll use this morning are on there. So don't worry if you don't catch them first time round. Okay? In John 14, 1-3, Jesus says this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." Now he's talking to his disciples before all of this has happened. Okay, sometime before. "You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, comma. Now, if you think you're going to get a mansion in heaven, you need to sort your theology out. It doesn't say that at all in the Bible. It says we're going to live in Father's house, because that's what families do. Yep. And there's room in Father's house for all of us. So your idea of a little L-shaped bungalow with a swimming pool, I'm sorry. It's not going to happen. Okay? "If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am also." And in there, he talks about three P's. Okay? Not little green things, but letter P's that are really important to us. And the first one is this. He talks about peace. You see, his trustworthiness is the basis for peace on which to build your life. We heard in testimony today, okay, about rushing in to solve something or being patient and just letting God deal with things. The peace of God that Jesus gives us is beyond understanding because it makes no sense to us quite often to do what he's asking us to do, because most of us want to get on with it and sort the problem out. But really, when we make room for the Holy Spirit to work, he gives us this peace in our life. Now, our world is in a little bit of a mess. Would you agree with that? Doesn't matter where you look, it is a mess. And it can easily work you up into a state of fear or depression or whatever. We need peace in this because Jesus is coming. Be at peace, he's coming. He won't let you down. He's coming. Be ready for his coming. The second of the P's is there's a place. And that place is heaven, where we're going to be with him forever and ever. Now imagine a rope that stretched out that window and that window to the left and the right, and went right over the horizon and right into the universe in both directions and kept going forever and ever and ever. Right? Your life, your 70 years and 10 and whatever else you get, is like a pen mark on that rope. That's it. Like a pen mark on it. Almost hard to see. And we treat that little pen mark as if that's everything. And that's all there is. I need to tell you, when God talks about eternity, we're talking about, well, I don't even know what we're talking about. Isn't that amazing? Because we have no comprehension of that. But that's what he's talking about. But the bit that we can comprehend is we're going to do that with Jesus. He's going to be there with us. That's exciting. I don't know about you, but I am thrilled to bits about that. The angel confirms us that Jesus is coming again. We've all got an assignment. Go and do what he's told you to do. In 1 Thessalonians 4, that famous passage about being caught up with the Lord in the air, this is what it says. 1 Thessalonians 4, 5 to 18 tells us, according to the Lord's word, and aren't you glad I'm not doing this in Scots? According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, well, let's apply that right now. That's us. Is that okay to do that? That's us, right? Who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord. Well, so far, that's us. We're the only generation that can genuinely say that's us, because all others might have thought that, but it clearly wasn't, because he hasn't come back yet. Right? We'll certainly not precede those who've fallen asleep. And that's a beautiful Bible word for died in the Lord. That's what it means, right? For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So I'm going to encourage you with those words. That's called the rapture of the church. That's not the second coming of Jesus. That's called the rapture of the church. And you'll notice that it talks about being with the Lord in the air. The second coming is when Jesus physically comes on the earth. Okay? Happens in the twinkling of an eye. Be encouraged with that. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and the living will be raptured. We don't know when. Matthew 25:13 says only God knows when. So there's no sense getting all speculative about this. When we planted our church in Hastings, we had a guy there who used to turn up every week with 3, 4, 5 double-sided pages of A4. Telling me when Jesus was going to come again. It really was getting problematic. He says, keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. You'll notice that he says, keep watch. Okay? Heads up, everybody. It's a challenge to be ready for his return. If we read in Revelation 22:20, Jesus says, and we're right at the end of the Bible now, Jesus says, surely I come soon. Okay? So the hope of the second coming provides motivation for Christian living. Well, let's talk about that for a little bit this morning. In Hebrews 10:25, we're told, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. Clearly talking about that day when the Lord is going to come. Encourage one another. Don't drop out of meeting together, because this is the place of encouragement. This is where we spur one another on, where we've got each other's back, where we're underneath pushing up, where we just crowd round and protect and love and all of those things. This is family. This is what we are. Nobody went to church this morning. That's a stupid thing to say. We are church. You don't go to church. We are church. You might say, well, Ken, you're splitting hairs. No, I'm not. That is a major paradigm shift when we realize we don't go to church. We are the church. So what do? When we gather together, we come as family to encourage one another and love one another and support one another and together worship the Lord. World of a difference. If you've got a mindset of going to church, then you're a consumer Christian. You're going to be done to in some sort of service. Early church didn't go to church. They were the church. Could someone just see that chap there? Okay, that's really important that we understand that. Everyone get what I'm saying? Yep, really super important. So our duty to one another is to spur each other on to Christian living. Okay, encourage one another. And to worship together. Beware of submarine saints. What's a submarine saint? Well, a submarine saint who's in there with their hands lifted up, shouting out how much they love God and how great he is, but tomorrow morning you can't see them anywhere. You wouldn't even know they're a believer because they've dived to the seabed of life. And they're just hiding down there. But next Sunday they'll surface again. Up pops the hatch out, they jump, and they're all praising again. After the event, down they go, and you'll not see them again. That's a submarine saint. Okay? That's what we're talking about. Don't be a submarine saint. Now, let's talk a little bit more about this. Okay? Another reason for that gathering together is an end to loneliness. Think about that for just a moment. An end to loneliness. How many lonely people are there out there? How many shut-in people are there out there? How many lonely people are there in here right now? We probably don't know. But we need to know. Because we need to end that. Okay? But also, we are created for community. This idea of being an isolated believer is false teaching. We're all created for community. Now, that doesn't mean we're all super extroverts. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means we need one another. All of us. And we ought to be there for one another. And that's how the book of Acts is beginning, with this great call to be this group of people that Jesus calls church. See, you can't live up to a God-given potential if you try and live an isolated life. Can't do that. I need you, you need me. We need each other. It's as simple as that. And God designed us to be socially interactive people. To the first man, he said, it's not good that you're alone. I will create for you a helpmeet, a complementer. And so he created Eve. See that? Right at the get-go of the human race, God said, it's not good that you're alone. You're designed to live in social interaction. And God designed us with the potential and ability to form and experience deep, authentic relationships. We're designed to communicate. We're designed to give, to receive, to serve and be served, to love and be loved. with and by other people. But all too often, we hurt one another. But we're called to forgive one another. He calls us to faithful Christian service, not church attendance. Now that comes as a massive shock to a lot of people. You don't get into heaven by turning up on a Sunday. And turning up on a Sunday is not serving God. It's called turning up on a Sunday. Comes as a massive shock to people. When we do what he's calling us to do, then we're involved in that. He tells us that we mustn't look down on youthfulness, doesn't he? And the Hebrew word there is for those under 40. So if anyone's under 40 in here today, you're a youth, according to the Bible. I'm a dinosaur, apparently. Bit Jurassic, some are even Triassic. Aren't they, John? You see, it calls for us all to display, and we're going somewhere with this. It calls for us to display three things. Love. Okay? From the will and not just the heart. So easy for me to say I love you. But when I do something about that, boy, that's different. It calls for loyalty to Jesus, no matter the personal cost, no matter how awkward it is. And it calls for purity, allegiance to the standards of Christ. Love, loyalty, and purity. Now, on your sheets, you've got some blank spaces there. And I want to do two pieces of arithmetic with you. Okay? Biblical arithmetic. No calculators required. Okay? So let's do the maths. Right. So first of all, my abilities. Okay? Plus experience. Plus training, plus personality, maybe a spelling test too in this, plus appearance, plus my past. Plus expectations of others. All of that, right? So your abilities, your experience, your training, your personality, your appearance and your past. Throw in expectations of others, what they expect of you. All of that equals your assigned territory from God. Would you agree? Then you're wrong. Because that is a wrong answer to that sum. So let's do the sum again and get it right. My willingness and my weakness plus God's will plus supernatural power equals my expanded territory. So lots of us think that if we're going to do what God's calling us to do, then it has to do with our abilities, wrong. Has to do with our experience, wrong. Has to do with our training, wrong. Has to do with our personality, wrong. Has to do with our appearance, wrong. Has to do with our past, wrong. Or the expectation of others, wrong. That does not add up to what God wants you to do. And yet so many of us live as if it does. But when our willingness and our weakness and the will of God and His supernatural power come together, then all of a sudden we can do anything He asks us to do. That's our expanded territory. It's about availability. Right? That's important. And that's what the book of Acts is teaching us. That when we let God, with His supernatural power, and we follow His will, and we acknowledge that we don't have the strength to do those things. And apart from all of that, you know what? Sometimes we struggle with our willingness to do all those things, but we say, Lord, help me anyway. Then things happen. Then things begin to move. And as we go through the book of Acts, you will see that equation in place time and time and time again. So when we try and maintain intimate contact with God by keeping commands, and we try and do that on the basis of a relationship with Him, it doesn't work. Because we're called to rely on His promises. We sung it, you're a good, good Father. That's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. See? Don't feel obliged to try and live up to that. Because that's not why He loves you. He doesn't love you because you're good enough. He loves you because He loves you. We're almost finished. Belief first, then behavior. Okay? Lots of us think if we sort out our behavior and we look churchy, then we'll be good Christians. No, you won't. Belief first, then behavior. Bible says, Abraham believed God, and that was credited to him as righteousness. But Abraham's behavior, as you're beginning to see in the daily readings that we're doing, is a bit suspect. He's just been telling porkies about his wife, hasn't he? And causing all sorts of problems. But it should also spur us on to a passion for soul winning. Because that enlarges when we win souls. And it stops flowing when we stop witnessing. Because when we stop witnessing, we move into sentimentality. Let's get people back to church day. No. Why would we want to do that? Let's evangelize those who've never been here before. Let's trust the Holy Spirit to work with those who've decided not to come. Let's reach out to the multitudes who don't know Jesus, rather than chase after those who know and have chosen not to come. That's a hard teaching, but it's a biblical one. Do you know that if you win one person for Jesus and teach them to win one person and teach that other person to win one person and so on and so on, after 5 years, there could be 4,860 people saved. Just by that simple formula. If 3 people did that, after 5 years, there could be 7,560 people saved. Amazing, eh? One shall tell another, and he shall tell his friend. In the Bible, it tells us that. So we're going to end this morning by just a very, very well-known thing. They call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Bible doesn't actually call him a Good Samaritan. It just says a certain Samaritan. Okay? But if you want to call him a Good Samaritan, that's fine. And we know the story, don't we? Man traveling down the road gets mugged by robbers, gets badly roughed up and left for dead. And along come three people. First of all, you know, he's dealt with by these thieves. And their attitude is this: what's yours is mine, I'm going to take it anyway. There's a lot of people out there who'll steal more than your possessions. They'll steal your time. They'll steal your friendship. They'll steal your common sense. They'll scam you right, left, and center in your thinking and in everything. And then along comes the Levite. And he says, no. What's mine is mine. It's not for you. I'm not getting involved. I've got to be somewhere. Or people like that too. And eventually, along comes this Samaritan. And he says, you know what? What's mine is yours, and you can have it if you need it. This is the attitude Jesus calls for. What's mine is yours, and you can have it if you need it. Well, two things to end with today, and Kat will pick up next week in chapter 2. So read chapter 2. The first thing is this, that Samaritan was not a paramedic. Didn't even know first aid. He just said, I'm going to share with you, mate. You're in need. I'm going to do what I can. And secondly, he offered what he had. Now, how about you? We are surrounded by people who are in need. Are we willing to share what we've got? And are we willing to do what we're called to? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so very much for your word today. Lord, thank you for the honor of being able to worship you. And we pray, Lord, we pray that you would walk with us now into the rest of this week. Amen.